You're listening to the Here's Hope Church podcast. Our weekend worship gathering times are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. To learn more about Here's Hope Church in Kokomo, Indiana, visit us online at myhopekokomo.org. I just want to pray something specific that God's put on my heart with this message. So I just want to pray before we get into the Word, if you join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to your word tonight and we look to your spirit to bring your word alive in us, God, I pray that you would remove our cravings for lesser things tonight, God. God, bless us with an increased desire for you. Lord, help us to have clean hearts, God. Give us clean hearts. Give us faithful hearts, God. Help us to worship you better with our lives, God. Help us to love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start by stating the obvious tonight. God is incredibly creative. He is amazingly creative. Estimates put the current world population between 7 to 8 billion people. I think a close estimate is like 7.7 billion now. No two people are exactly alike. Out of 7.7 billion people, no two people are exactly alike. Nobody's ever been exactly alike in all of human history, and no two people will ever be exactly alike. We have different hair, those who have it. Different eyes, we have different fingerprints, we have different voices, we have different talents, we have different inclinations of our personalities, we have different strengths, we have different weaknesses, height, weight, cookie addiction, I don't know. You know, we have differences. But there are some ways that our amazingly creative God has made us alike. And one of those ways we're going to talk about tonight is that we all hunger and thirst. We all have desires. And I've titled the message tonight, Desiring God. And it's not bad that we have desires. You know, the fact that we have desires means that we're alive, that we hunger and thirst for things. In a sense, it's a sign of life and health and growth. Sometimes we don't gratify those in healthy ways. But not just physical desires, we have emotional desires, we have relational desires, we have spiritual desires. We have a lot of desires, all of us, and a lot of cravings. And we all look to satisfy our hunger. We all look to satisfy our thirst. And unfortunately, another thing we all have in common is a sin problem. And so we often look to gratify these hungers and desires that we have in illegitimate ways, in ways that are actually harmful to us, in ways that are offensive to God. I was thinking about this, which got me thinking about food, probably because my wife is a great cook. Some of you don't know that, but my wife, and she's humble and she might dispute that a little bit, but my wife is an excellent cook. We're both very busy in our lives, and so she doesn't get to make meals for dinner for us as often as she would like to. There's times we're just running late getting home, and she doesn't have that opportunity. There's times that I'm late heading home, but I know if I get home and my wife has made a meal, for one, she's conscious of our health, so it's probably going to be healthy. It's definitely going to be delicious. It's going to be fantastic. And yet, there are times where maybe in the busyness of the day, I've skipped lunch. Or maybe I had a early lunch or something to where I'm really hungry. And so if I'm really late coming home, even though there might be like her curry chicken, which is fantastic, that's waiting on me, or maybe some stew or her roast Italian roast sandwiches, which are on the list this week. Thank you, Lord. But you know, I'm tempted. There are times that as great a cook as my wife is, I'm tempted to stop and get a triple cheeseburger, which is terrible. which doesn't taste that good. It's horrible for me. It would probably give me another stroke. And yet I'm still tempted to get a greasy fry or burger and milkshake or whatever this stuff. And if I do that, it's going to diminish my appetite for what I really should be eating, which is the good stuff my wife makes, which is healthier and better for me and made with love. Not only would it diminish my appetite for the good thing, it would make a mess of my relationship with my wife if I come home and don't eat what she's made because I've just had a triple cheeseburger. And it would be harmful to me. It's bad for my health. Unfortunately, though, sometimes my goal is just, I have a desire. I'm hungry. And so I want to satisfy this desire. And that's like a main goal. And so I can fill up on things that damage my health, things that are just, instead of things that give life to my body, and things that are wonderful for me. We can do the same thing in our appetite for God. We can do the same thing in our craving for the goodness of God. We can do the same thing with our hunger for His Word. We can do the same thing with our desire for the Word of God, for our longing to worship Him. We can do the same thing with our craving for righteousness in our lives, because we live in a world that's really ready to say, here, eat the triple cheeseburger. Have the lesser thing. It's going to satisfy. You've got desires. Just have this thing in the moment. And forget about that other thing that you really need. Sometimes what we fill up on is just self. At least I do. What I need is more of God, but I really fill myself up with more of me sometimes. There was a church father a long time ago in the 7th century in England named Austin. He was one of the first really used of God, people there in England to spread the gospel, and thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ when he was there. He was the first Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was contemplating the apostles. He was contemplating the lives of the apostles and what he saw of their lives in Scripture and the change that happened after the crucifixion and after Pentecost and what he saw in them. And he said, in his observation, he said, the reason why they were so remarkably used of God was they were so full of God. They were overflowing with God. And the only way that they could be so overflowing with God is they were empty of the creatureliness. They were empty of themselves. They were very full, he said, because they were very empty. See, when you're empty of yourself, there's a blessing in that. It brings you to a place where you hunger and thirst for what you really ought to be hungering and thirsting for, which is more of God and more of God's righteousness. So tonight we're going to look at Matthew 5. If you'd like to turn there, Matthew 5 and verse 6. And we're also going to look at Mark 10. If you'd like to look at Mark 10, go ahead and bookmark that. We're going to start in verse 17 this evening. Matthew 5, 6, and this is the NASB. I think the NIV is almost identical. But hopefully you've got this in your Bible there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, we saw last week, Matthew 5, there's so much truth here. This is just a short little statement of Jesus in the context of the Beatitudes. And the significance here is remarkable. It's interesting to me that this teaching here of Jesus, this particular verse, this comes very shortly after he had fasted for 40 days and nights. So he's really connecting with this illustration, this statement about hunger and thirst. Jesus has been there. As we mentioned before, the order of these blessings is important. The natural thing at this point in the progression, these steps into the kingdom, the natural thing to do is to hunger and thirst for more of God and His goodness. Because at this point, we've been fasting from the junk food, right? You eat McDonald's long enough and you actually can start thinking it tastes good. You can actually forget maybe it's so terrible for you and that it's going to put you in the hospital eventually. But when you fast from that stuff, when you give up the junk, when you give up the sin, when you give up the self, the desire for the goodness of God goes up. We saw in that first beatitude, that first blessing there, you are first blessed with a sense of poor in spirit, that you understand that you've got a desperate need for God. And you are looking to Him. And then that next step of mourning, where you understand your sin before a holy God and your heart is grieved for that, and you come to Him in faith and you receive forgiveness of your sins and you receive His mercy and comfort. And then that third step, that third blessing, where the Holy Spirit in you now is growing meekness. And what a beautiful thing that is, that you are looking for the action of God to assert what He wants to assert in your life instead of you trying to be aggressive like everybody else with your own agenda. And you learn the joy and the strength of walking in meekness. And then we have this next step. Because at this point, after the first three steps, you've been fasting a little from self. Hopefully, you should be. You've been emptied in those first three steps to where your notions that you're all that are starting to actually diminish. That you're understanding that, you know what? That pride that I've had, it really is, that needs to go. That's not appropriate. My self-centeredness, thinking that I get to set the tone for my life, that I get to decide even what's God's will for my life and what righteousness is. You're starting to be emptied of all this junk that's been fattening up your arteries and setting you up for a stroke. And your desire for God is increasing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's helpful for us to understand what this righteousness is that Jesus is talking about, because this term's used in different ways in the Scripture. So just a quick Greek lesson on this word. The word translated as righteousness here, and hopefully I don't butcher it too bad, but it's dikaios une. And it can have a couple of meanings depending on the context and the words that surround it. A couple of those meanings, the first would be that it refers to qualities or actions or attributes of yourself that God judges. That God looks upon these things. He looks upon these attitudes and these things that you do, and He, after examining it, He makes a judgment call, and He says, that's okay with me or it's not. It's righteous or it's not. It's approved of or it's not. But there's a second way that righteousness, that this word, dikaios une, is used, and it means a righteousness that is of God alone, that is exclusively His, that He is the source of it, that He possesses it. It's a divine righteousness. And it is entirely not of us, and nor can it ever be of us. It's only of Him, and it can only be gifted from Him to us. And it's supplied to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 9:30 through 32 says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they weren't even looking for it. They've obtained it, a righteousness that is a gift. It's not that their actions were approved of, or their words or their religiosity was somehow good enough to make the grade. It's a righteousness that's by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal, that first type of righteousness. They're trying hard to do what they can do in their actions to get God's approval, that He's going to judge them righteous, but it didn't work. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Philippians 3:9 tells us that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, this is the righteousness that comes from God. It's on the basis of faith. And in this world, for the believer, this is the kind of righteousness that God accepts. The kind that where we come to Him in faith and receive Christ's righteousness. I struggle with this. I do. I don't mean to. But I struggle with this sometimes when I think about the righteousness of God and I think about His call upon my life and what He wants from me. And sometimes it's really hard for me to shake the idea that there's any definition of righteousness other than that first one. That somehow I've got to get things right. I've got to stay away from certain foods. I've got to stay away from certain drinks, right? The cheeseburgers and the nuggets and the milkshakes. I've got to stay away from those bad things. There's certain people I need to stay away from because of the influence of sin. There's certain places I need to not go. There's certain things I don't need to do. And God is so clear in His Word that we do need to exercise wisdom. We do need to have discernment. We do need to stay away from temptation. We need to stay away from sin. God always takes sin seriously. Always. And so should we. But you can exercise a kind of moral righteousness. You can, with good intentions, contaminated with a little bit of self-centeredness and sin and pride, you can try to exercise a righteousness that looks good, that people would judge as righteous, that's completely devoid of faith, that doesn't include an ounce of humility, that is full of yourself, that God's not part of at all, that looks like it. It doesn't lead to greater intimacy with God, and it never fills you up. It leaves you empty. And it can never be good enough. It doesn't satisfy because it's never good enough. You might pat yourself on the back long enough to think, hey, I'm so much better than I used to be. I'm doing pretty good. It can never be good enough. And so our hearts deceive us, and sometimes we don't even see it. We can be so full of self, a religious version, a religious pride, or a morality, a self-satisfaction, that it actually decreases our desire for God. It decreases our understanding that I'm happy about these good things and that I'm doing, but if it's decreasing if I'm full of that, it decreases my desire for God. What good is it? My satisfaction should only come from Him. Well, God is so merciful that He gives visual learners like me and people who like stories some examples in Scripture to help us have clarity in this. And so we're going to look at a great illustration, a real-life illustration here in Mark 10, starting in verse 17. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, if you're not there yet, and we're going to see God's amazing compassion and His amazing mercy for people who get righteousness screwed up, people like me. Maybe you. We're going to see what He wants our relationship with Him to be. We're going to see how to approach God. Starting in verse 17, as Jesus started on His way, a man, Matthew's same version of the same story. Matthew gives an extra detail. He says he's a young man. And Luke, he adds an extra detail. He says he's a ruler. He's a rich young ruler. This man ran up to Him. He ran up to Jesus and he fell on his knees before Him. Can you imagine? Okay. I can imagine us because we understand the cross. We understand what Jesus has done. We understand who He is. This guy doesn't really understand. He runs up to Jesus and he falls down before Him. So this, he's acting on passion. There's something that he needs. And he says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he's really asking is, what further good deeds, what further righteousness can I do to inherit eternal life? There's something that he's been doing a lot, but he's still not full. Not of what he needs, because he's still not satisfied. There's still a hunger and a thirst. There's a longing here in this man, and that's why he's come to Jesus. And it's likely that this young man, he's used this term, good teacher. We see this elsewhere in ancient literature. This is a common term of respect. He's not saying, hey, Jesus, I know You're the Son of God. He's saying, hey, prof. It's pretty casual, actually. With a little, there's a little respect there for him. But he's heard Jesus as a good teacher. And he's being polite. Here in the Greek, there's a sense, though, of emphaticness in the words that he's addressing him with. There's a sense of confrontation, a sense of being forceful, that he's getting in Jesus' way because he feels like I deserve an answer from this teacher. And Jesus has pity on this religious guy. Like most religious people, this guy knows a whole lot less than he thinks he does. In his heart, he's probably self-justified. He thinks he's on even terms here, and he deserves for this guy to take some time to talk to him. Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Jesus is not avoiding the question at all by answering with another question here. Jesus is actually revealing the answer. Jesus is saying, listen, first of all, if you're going to ask me anything about inheriting eternal life, you've got to understand something. If you're going to come up to me and just casually ask me about eternal life, you need to recognize that I am good. I'm not just good teacher. I'm not just prof. I'm not just... The beginning step here is you need to understand that I'm God. You need to understand who you're talking to. Jesus is answering this man's question by beginning to reveal something to him. And in this, Jesus is about to tell him, there's a righteousness that you need. There's a righteousness that you need to inherit eternal life. There is a righteousness you've got to have, and it's not what you think it is. Verse 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. You guys see how messed up this conversation is? This guy's coming to Jesus Christ. This guy's coming to God with his righteousness, with his self-righteousness. You know, where's the poverty of spirit with this guy? Where's the mourning over any sin in his life? Where's the meekness or the humility or the gentleness in this guy? Of those who inherit the kingdom, those who get eternal life, that this guy's asking about, it's not there. This guy is touting his righteousness in front of the only one who is perfectly righteous. It's incredibly messed up. He came to the right person. I think he's sincere. And he's definitely come to the right person to ask this question to. And I think that if he'd come with the right heart, he could have received exactly what he was looking for. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Praise God. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. One thing you lack. He's not saying, you know what? You're right. You've really got it going. You've kept all the commandments. You've got the 99 things out of 100, but you're missing one little piece of the puzzle. He's saying there's only one thing that matters, and you don't have it. Only one thing that's going to bring you to eternal life. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And what Jesus is telling him is, you came here to get filled up. You're already full. Go get empty. Go get empty. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus is saying, with me. That's the one thing that you are missing. Come and get filled up. Stop trusting in your goodness. Stop trusting in a righteousness that's based on your actions and your attitudes and how good you think you are. He's saying, stop trusting in you. And let's just begin with this. Trust me enough to sell all your stuff. Trust me enough to do what I'm telling you to do and follow me. At this point, I identify a little too much with the rich young man. Because I think if I'm in his shoes, I'm thinking, follow you where? I mean, if you want me to go sell all my stuff, where are we going? And what are we going to be doing? And what's my part in this? I need some answers. I mean, don't I deserve some answers? And Jesus is just saying, listen, I love you, and I'm giving you an invitation to come with me. And that's enough. That's enough. And he's also telling him to go sell his possessions, and he's saying, and we're not going to need your junk food. I've got what we need. Get rid of the stuff that you're trusting in. Get rid of your righteousness. Get rid of the riches. Get rid of all the stuff. Don't dare come along trying to bring something for me. Jesus is saying, I've got what you need. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to answer your question. But you got to stop filling you up with death if you want me to fill you up with life. Jesus loves this guy. He loves him. And out of love, he's saying, listen, you can't come to me bringing your righteousness. It's not going to work. You got to understand who I am. I'm more than a good teacher. He's saying, you got to come and receive me, not answers. You've got to receive me. Verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he was full of cheeseburgers. He was stuffed with his stuff. He was stuffed with money, with the things of this world. He had great wealth, the Bible tells us. And he went away sad. Verse 23. I'm going to read this passage here, 23 through 27, from the Message. I really like how this is worded. I think it's gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing. But Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to get into God's kingdom. That set the disciples back on their heels. Then who has any chance at all? They asked. Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you'll let God do it. Every chance in the world if you'll let God do it. You know, some of us here tonight are a lot like that rich young ruler. You know, some of us came to Jesus with questions, with longings a long time ago. And you know what? He invited us to follow him. But we're still walking around filling ourselves up on stuff that leaves us dissatisfied. We're still too full of self sometimes too full of the world. Maybe thinking way too much of our righteousness, our goodness. And praise God for sanctification. But we got to be empty if we want to be filled. You know, some of us, I think, just, at least for me, there are days where I just need to say, God, forgive me for thinking that today somehow I'm going to come to you on my terms. So, Lord, whatever I need to give up that's got my affections, whatever I need to give up that's got my trust, God, just take it. Help me to let it go, God. Forgive me. Help me to take you up on that invitation just to follow. Some of us are a little bit like the disciples. And we're just saying, you know what? Everybody's so unworthy. Man, how could anybody, especially me, you know, how could anybody follow? How could anybody inherit eternal life? You know, if you are here tonight and you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, another thing that we all have in common is that we all have sin. We're all sinners. We all have things that we, if we knew, we would be rejoicing at the thought of giving up, of being forgiven of. Sometimes we don't even know it. You know, there's sins of commission, the bad things that we do deliberately. When we're selfish, when we're full of pride, when we tell half-truths. There's sins of omission, you know, the things where God said, yeah, I really do want you to befriend that person. I don't care what you think of it. I'm really telling you to do that, and we don't. Or God says, yeah, I really want you to give this to that person. And we're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And he said, follow me. Follow. You know, every person here tonight could go home knowing that every sin is forgiven. All of us. All of us could go home with assurance. Nobody leaving with any shame. Nobody leaving with any guilt. That it's all covered by the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus looks at me, and I am so glad of this, he doesn't see James Murdoch anymore. And it's nothing I've done. But I'm trusting in him. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that he sees. I didn't earn it. I just recognized I was really hungry and really thirsty and said, Jesus, help. Help. Said, God, I'm so sick of being full of me. And he emptied me and he gave me himself. You know, Jesus said, unless you are converted, unless you become like a child, you're not going to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. But he made it simple. It's just childlike faith. It's just trusting in him. It really is a decision of the will, though. That's what it was for that rich young man. Jesus could have been a good teacher and given a 12-point essay and really explained a lot to this guy. This guy didn't need that. What he needed to do was a decision of the will that he's not going to follow himself anymore. He's going to follow the King of Kings. That's all he needed. That's all every single one of us need. Just to come to that place before God and say, I don't have the answers, Lord. I'm helpless to deal with me. I can't overcome my sin. And you turn to Christ and you trust in him. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's saying, it's not just a change of mind. It is that. It's not just a change of heart. It's that too. But it really is a matter of your will. You have got to make a determination. I will bow before Christ. And I will follow him. That was the invitation to the rich young man. Jesus was just saying, will you make a decision to follow me? And he went away sad. He didn't have to. He could have said, I will trust in Jesus, even though I don't have the answers. I will serve him. I'll follow him. I'll do what he tells me to do. Every single one of us have the chance to do that tonight if we haven't done that already. You know, Hey, it's 2020. I had strokes last year. I haven't had any strokes this year. That's pretty cool. I had a stroke and a half last year. You guys know that. I'm on medications the doctors gave me. I have no clue how those medicines work. I'm not a doctor. I kind of know generally like what some of them do, but I can hardly remember because I had a stroke. But they gave me these medicines, right? And it's funny because they put you on one medicine and then another doctor says, you're really young to be on that medicine. And I'm like, oh, well, you know, what do? But I take the medicines because I trust the doctors more than I trust me with that decision. I have Christian doctors, so that makes a difference. You know, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the way and the truth and the life. I believe no one's coming to the Father. Nobody's going to get in the kingdom. Nobody's going to have eternal life any other way than putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And I receive Him by faith, and I believe Him. Even if I don't have all the answers, even if I don't totally get it sometimes. And Jesus says, just come to me, just follow. So simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Let me pray for us.
Leave it all behind.
Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you that you, that's exactly the offer. Leave it all behind. Lord, whether we are coming to you for the first time or whether we have been walking with you for a while, but we keep picking stuff back up that isn't going to satisfy God, you just say, leave it behind, but don't let shame hold you back. Don't let questions hold you back. Just come as you are. Come to me. Let me receive you. Let me embrace you with forgiveness and with love. And don't be ashamed. Just come. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who's never put their trust in you, God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit right now, would help them to be able to say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. And Jesus, I know I need you, and I embrace you by faith. I receive you, and I will follow you, God. I want a changed life. I want the life you have for me, and I will leave the old behind, God. I'll sell the riches. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do, Lord, and I'll keep what you want me to keep. But I'm ready to follow. We ask it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here tonight and you have prayed that, please let me know. Because we want to help you walk that out and understand what a new life with Jesus looks like and to encourage you in that.